I want to get after something this morning that's kind of different. I don't know how to approach this, but I was looking at the season that we're in, and some pastors don't like to preach seasonally. I'm actually one of them. It's hard sometimes to, like, oh, we have to preach on the resurrection because it's Resurrection Sunday, that thing, you know. But I am looking forward to Kurt sharing next Sunday, Palm Sunday. Kurt and Rhonda had to be out of town today. But he'll be sharing on Palm Sunday, and I think he's looking forward to doing a seasonal message. And then the week after that, I'll be on Easter Sunday, and we'll have a seasonal message. But I was thinking, you know, what's the week before the week before? I mean, what's this week? And I got curious. I was curious about what happened just before Palm Sunday. What happened just before the triumphal entry? And no, that was after he triumphally entered, then he cracked the whip. So as I was thinking about that, I found this story in 3 out of 4 Gospels. And I'm going to take it a little different direction than maybe I've taken it before, but turn to Mark chapter 14. I'm going to read a lot of scripture, and we'll see how this goes today. Like I said, it's going to be a little different, but Mark chapter 14, let's start at verse 1. And it says there, after 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, he was saying a couple of days away yet. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, he, referring to Jesus, sat at table. And a woman came, having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. How many of you have spikenard, by the way? I wonder what that's like. Like spikenard. Doesn't sound all that pretty, does it? They got such pretty names for stuff today. But anyway, she had spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves. Say some. Interesting. And they said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. By the way, one of the ways that you can kind of figure a denarii, if you ever see that, you're reading through the King James, New King James, or a version that uses the word denarii, that was a day's wages. So 300 days' wages was almost a year's wages. That's some pretty expensive stuff, huh? Something to think about. So they criticized her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Wonder if he sounded at all annoyed. Let her alone. Do not trouble her. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Wonder what they were thinking when he's saying that. Like, they're not, I talked about this before, they were not paying a lot of attention. He kept telling them he was going to die, and they kept having, you know, just these moments. Assuredly, I say to you, whenever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. That was a wonderful thing that she did, pouring out almost a year's worth of wages, giving of herself in a wonderful way that she wasn't going to get back. She wasn't giving to get. That's going to become a little more important. Verse 10, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. Then he was there, he saw this happen, and then he decided, I've had enough. Is that what that is? And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, so he sought how he might conveniently betray him. You notice that I said some in this text. I had you say some. Some people didn't like what she did. And then Judas made his move. Let's look at the same thing again in Matthew. If you want, you can turn there. Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to look at the sixth verse there, just starting there. Same story, a little bit different. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head, and he sat at the table. Now that's interesting too, because feet, head, I don't know, he must have really got bathed in this stuff, you know, all over him. And she poured it on his head as he sat at the table, but when his disciples, everybody say his disciples, saw it, they were indignant and said, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." Huh. Some said, the disciples said. In verse 14, it goes on to say again that was when Judas made his move and went to the people about it, looking for an opportunity to betray him. I don't know whether some infected the disciples or the disciples infected some, but there was an infection going on, wasn't there? An infection got moving. Now let's look in John. It's in John 2, John 12. It's in John also, in chapter 12. John 12 and verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. Oh, I like that, by the way. Martha's still serving, even though she kind of got in trouble for serving once before because Mary was smarter and sat down at Jesus' feet. But Martha still served. That's a whole other message right there, but I love Martha's as much as I love Mary's. I just love God's people. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Who said? Judas said. This makes me wonder a little bit, you know? Where did this whole thing get started? Did Judas start it, and then some of the disciples repeated it, and then some other people said it? Was it one of those things that just got started, and then it just began to... And it says that he said this, verse 6, he said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was put in it. What was Judas's issue? Well, somebody said, well, he's a thief. Yeah, I guess we could say that. But there have been two words that have been on my mind for a while, and it's really weird because I actually heard these repeated from other pastors after they had already been on my mind for a while, and then I heard it in a message recently, and then I'm saying to myself, what am I going to speak on this Sunday? And most of you know I've been talking to you about your ministry, and I want you to keep in mind, almost everything we talk about has something to do with your ministry. You know, so if you haven't caught all the your ministry messages this year, catch up on them. But this does have to do with our ministries. All of us have a ministry. Judas even had a ministry, by the way. But the two words that have been rolling around in my mind are relational and transactional. And right away, you might go, what? And that's okay if you do. But let me say, Judas was a transactional kind of guy. He was transactionally related to Jesus more than he was relationally related to Jesus. His connection was more about what he could get than what he could give. And we have two characters that did something in this story that's told in the three Gospels. We have one who was relationally, boom, given it all. And one who was looking for what he could get out of the situation. One was relational, connected. One was transactional. Equal, back and forth, kind of a thing. Relationship, as you know, is a big deal for me. It's a big deal for this church. I believe it's not as big a deal as we need it to be in this church, and I believe it's not as big a deal as we need it to be in the church worldwide. I'm going to be real honest with you. I see some churches, and they make me think that they're more transactional than relational. You know, people come, and they get what they pay for. And they want it to be a certain way, and they want it to be under, you know, under a certain mode of operation, and they've got their plans and their ways that they do everything, and everything is click, 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 and it's like a big transaction. But God wants us to learn to do something that's really hard. He wants you to have to love me. I'm sorry. That's so hard. And then, I don't know, it could be worse. He wants you to love John too. And Tom. And I can go right down the list here. He wants you to love people in this room. He wants you to love them. He wants you to be in relationship with them. I'm not against church putting on big events, but the church was never supposed to be primarily an event center. Does that make sense? It's supposed to be a family where people belong. And I've preached some of this before, by the way. It was interesting. I've never preached it in the context of the, you know, Easter season. But if you think about the word belong, it's a pretty cool word. It's a compound word. It's made up of two words. This is really, really deep stuff this morning. Be long. You can't really be long if you be short. Right? Right? And how many of you know some people be short? I don't mean stature. Kathy, I wasn't picking on anybody.
Thanks for garage sailing for us, Kathy.
Yeah, end of the last garage sale. I'm glad it was a good one. We have had a great garage sale. I'll mention that a little later, but yeah. You know, I've been here 27 years. That's a long time. The average pastor stays at a church a little less than 4 years. Average. Yeah, isn't that crazy? How are you supposed to get a family going when you're there for 4 years and then, you know, the person who kind of occupies the responsibility of organizing and being part of the family, kind of the dad of the family, just disappears. And then, you know, it just doesn't work for me. I'll be honest, it was part of the problem that I had coming here in the first place because I'd already been 8 years in another place. And I loved being there. It was my family. It was my church family. And so God does change things sometimes, but you know, and somebody, you know, I mean, I might ask, why am I still here? And some of you are like, yeah, why are you still here? What's the deal with that? I belong here. That's why I'm still here. This is where God has called me, and I'm glad that I feel like I belong. So that's important. And a lot of you belong. Some of you have been here longer than I've been here. Let's look. If you've been here longer than I've been here, would you please stand? Here you go. Praise the Lord for that. Just give the Lord a little praise. Those people have been here. Yeah. Research is that only about 35% of people stay in a church more than 5 years. Only 35% of people stay in a church for more than 5 years. How many of you have been here for more than 5 years? Would you please stand? Woohoo! Let's give them a hand too. Yeah, that was good. That's a good thing. And by the way, I thank God that some people are new here. How many of you think we could use some new people? Yeah, amen. How many of you are sick of some of these old people? No, just kidding. Well, you know, according to the Barna Group, a research group that does a lot of church research, born-again Christians in the U.S., there are about 10 million born-again Christians in the U.S. who don't feel the need to participate in church anymore. They can all come here. No, how many of you know? No, they can't. Some of you would be freaked out if 100 people suddenly came here. You'd be like, wow! You wouldn't be mad. But it would be a little wild. The culture that we live in has changed. And the way we see church and the way we do church has changed. And so as a result, I'm afraid that a lot of Christians have been maybe even, in a sense, taught to be more transactional and less relational. Does that make sense? Like, you know, this is how it works. We go here and we do this, and a little more robotic and a little bit. And I just want us to start thinking about that, because I think that what God wants to do next is going to be maybe the most relational revival in history. There's some talk right now, and I don't have details on this, but some of you will remember a guy named Lou Engle. And Lou is getting ready to have this big communion event. He wants to set up a table from the Washington Monument to where Jefferson's sitting, one long table, and 50 tents for every tent in the nation filled with worshipers. And I think he's talking about doing it this year. Let's go. Yeah. Come on. And he has this thing in his heart where he feels like the Lord wants to launch a third great awakening. And he believes it'll be wrapped around communion. And communion is the most relational, intimate thing that's ever happened. And I'm going to show that to you. But it does bother me that maybe the church has made it this way, and maybe what the church has been providing is easy to receive transactionally, but not easy to receive relationally. And so people don't want to be here like they used to, and if something isn't quite going according to the transaction as they expected it to be, you know, what do you do when you go and you buy something and it's not, and you get it home and you try it on and it's not quite what you wanted? Poof, it goes back. But in this case, they don't come back because it was transactional. So, in Matthew chapter 26, we have, again, this amazing story that's told multiple times, and I'm going to do some quick reading here and try not to be too long. 26, verse 20, when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. So we know what this is, don't we? Know what's coming up here? And when they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him if this man had not been born." Same story, John 13, verse 25. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he, referring to John, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" because he had just told them somebody was going to betray him. And Jesus answered, "It is to whom I shall give this piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus said to him, "Buy those things which we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, then he went out immediately, and it was night. Mark 14, more of the same story. And as they were eating, Jesus broke bread. Verse 22 is where I'm at. Jesus broke bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he took the cup, then when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink of it anew in the kingdom of God." And then, one more, Matthew chapter 26, verse 47 through 49. "And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him.' And immediately he went up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him." And then Luke adds this, "But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?'" You're seeing a picture here of what took place that evening. One more. "Then Judas, his betrayer," this is Matthew 27, "seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, 'I have sinned, betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.' Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself." Over the years, I have heard people, you know, talk about a Jezebel spirit, for example, and its opposition to leadership. I don't know. I don't get real excited about talking about spirits. I've heard people refer to the Judas spirit and say that there are people who have a Judas spirit. Well, I know Satan did an end to Judas. So I guess the devil would be the Judas spirit, wouldn't he? I'm more concerned about the recognition that there is a spirit out there that sometimes tries to get on us. And maybe he doesn't get on us as far as he got on Judas, but sometimes he tries to get on us. He tries to get on us. He tries to get us in a place where we're transactional and not relational. Where it's about how I can, you know, make this work rather than how I can be absolutely in love with God and his people. And that spirit got a hold of Judas. And it's really interesting because he lost out on what the other 11 ended up with. And by the way, the other 11 had their issues too. Don't forget, Peter denies him and they all kind of run at one point because there was nothing else to do but run because a bunch of guys with torches and spears were right there. It's just important for us to understand this because we do live in this world that we're in today where so much is transactional. In fact, if you think about it, the basis of the free market is transactional. Am I a free market guy? Am I a free market capitalist? I think it's the best opportunity, yes. I don't think we ought to do it differently than that. Without a king to run it, we definitely can't do it. And there's only one king who can really run it, and his name is Jesus. And that's where we have to be careful because we're free market people, but we have to live like Jesus. But we have a tendency to just try to do everything, you know, and make use of technology and all that. And I'm not saying that's not a good thing. Somebody will be watching this probably. I know a person who watches just about every time I preach, they watch. And they don't live anywhere near here. They live far away in southern Indiana. But they still catch up 27 years later. Makes me feel good when I hear that they did. Bless you. Love you, Steve. What's that? Oh, yeah. So I don't mind these things, but we have to be careful that it doesn't distract us from that real intense relationship level that God wants us to get in with each other and with him. And you can't love God who you have not seen if you do not love man who you have seen. Right? Don't forget, by the way, that Jesus did all the same things as the rest of the disciples. He had a ministry, even. He was one of the 12 that Jesus handpicked himself. He was sent out by Jesus to heal the sick, cast out demons. And he did. He did. When Jesus said to the 12, one of you will betray me, I read it a little bit ago. Several went, is it I, Lord? No one said back and went, oh, yeah. Yeah, Judas. Yeah, I knew this was coming. Yeah, we've been watching him for a while. He's got some issues. No one pointed to him. They were all like, and they didn't want to be the one. And that's because all of us are capable. Because if we fall into a transactional relationship instead of a relational connection, it can pull us away from what is really at the center of all this. Judas really was trying to figure out how to take care of Judas. And if you're or I am spending too much time trying to figure out how to take care of ourselves, we're not really trusting God to take care of us, are we? And then that's why God doesn't want us to take care of ourselves. He wants us to have a relationship with him where he's taking care of us. Not just a transaction where we do that thing on Sunday morning where we have a little grape juice and a little wafer and we did the transaction and that transaction makes us all good. How many of you know that's why some churches like ours don't do communion as often as we do? Because it's become transactional again. Yeah. And we can get abused by the same spirit that abused Judas. And then in the end, what Judas seemed to love the most, the money, was the last thing that he gave up before he ended his life. You can't take it with you. Yeah, we all know that, right? Some people think, by the way, that Judas actually betrayed Jesus because he was trying to force Jesus into finally taking the kingship and fighting off the Romans. There are scholars who believe that Judas was a guy who wanted to overcome the Romans, and so he thought that if he betrayed Jesus, that Jesus would finally like have to do something. He didn't have it in his head that Jesus would actually die. He couldn't grasp that, even though Jesus said it over and over and over, but neither could any of the other disciples. And by the way, when he was in that moment where he needed to enter into covenant, he didn't stay. At the Last Supper, he was the one that got up and took off. While everybody else stayed to be in covenant with Jesus, he had to get out of Dodge because he couldn't do relationship. Let me tell you something, relationship is hard. Sometimes you have to work at it a little bit. If you don't think relationship is hard, talk to my wife. But covenant and belonging are a big part, they are central to a healthy family. And God wants his people to develop into a healthy family. And wouldn't it be interesting if the next great awakening is an awakening that pulls us into covenant together at a level we've never been pulled into before, where we really, really do come into a level of relationship that God wants for his church. And we see it on earth as it is in heaven. on earth as it is in heaven. Do you think we'll be good family in heaven? Do you think we'll do good at family in heaven? I've heard a lot of jokes, you know. The story was this guy went to heaven and he was being toured, you know, around heaven, and he kept walking, and he was just as he walked, there was always a wall. And he would get over this area, and then they'd come back and there'd be this wall, and there was this whole area he realized was a big wall. And he asked Saint Peter, who was showing him all around heaven, he says, "What's on the other side of this wall?" And he says, "Oh, that's the Baptist. They don't know we're here." Some Baptists will get that joke and laugh. Some will just be mad at me. They need to enter into a relationship is what they need to do. This isn't a transaction. And then Judas, when he finally does betray Jesus, how does he do it? He betrays him with a kiss. Did you notice that too? Intimacy without covenant. I want to be close to God, but I don't want to have to really stick to something. I don't want to have to be long. I want to be short when I want to. I know I've said a lot this morning, and I'm not trying to bring you down. The goal here, rather, is for us to dream a little bit. Dream a little bit about where God wants to take us. Dream a little bit about what that might look like. I believe God wants to pull his people even more closely together. And by the way, when I say that, I think that scares some people. And I'm okay with the idea that it scares us a little. Because some of you have had some, you've had some way harder relationship issues than I've ever had. And I'm not saying that to brag on me. I'm saying that because I realize some of you have been through some stuff when it comes to relationships, haven't you? Been through some stuff. And we're going to need healed. And I believe there's a level of healing coming as we pull together as God's people in maybe a third great awakening that'll be everything the first two were, but a whole lot more. Because we'll be in covenant with each other and covenant with him at a level that maybe we never even have been able to imagine. And I'm not sure I can picture it now. I mean, how many of you think you've got heaven all figured out, know exactly what it looks like? I was being shown some pictures the other day, some pictures that are being put together by AI of what heaven might look like, and they're fantastic. No, they look great. They look really good. But, I don't think AI is that smart. By the way, I'm going to give you a prediction about AI. AI is going to be proven stupid, and here's why. Because AI can only compile existing information. AI cannot imagine. Little kids can imagine. Grown men and women can imagine and picture things that are impossible, but somehow picture them. I don't think AI is ever going to be able to imagine. So here's the thing. I want us to be aware of what could be right over the horizon. A true believer has a huge, powerful, hungry desire to belong. Fact of the matter is, I think everybody has a desire to belong. A lot of people think that they don't have much of a desire to belong because they've belonged before and it hurt. How many of you know people that are hurting and they continue to hurt? Hurt people? Heard that said? And so I believe there's a lot of healing that's going to need to take place. And if I become aware that I may need some healing, and I become aware that you may need some healing, maybe I'll have the grace to help you heal, and you'll have the grace to help me heal. And together, we will start to really be long, not short, be long with each other and to each other and belong for each other. We are, according to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, supposed to be like living stones. Living stones. And it's a picture of different sizes and shapes and colors and everything put together and fitting. You know, there was another picture in the Bible, a place called Babel, and they made it with bricks, and everything was cut and formed and fit exactly in. And every brick had to conform to be exactly what it was supposed to be so it could slide in and fit perfectly. That doesn't take much energy, though. When you build a wall out of different stones and you have to figure out where they fit and how they plug in and all that, that's a whole different thing, isn't it? And that's what God wants out of his church. He's not looking for transactional conformity. He's looking for a loving relationship that allows everybody to fit and belong in their spot, in their place. And you have a place. Each of you has a place. Each of you has a place. And by the way, there's a certain level of holiness in our church that concerns me. How many of you know we got some holes in our walls? Yeah. There are some missing stones. So how do we handle that? Well, I think what we need to do is, first, be totally convinced that we belong. And that means that I really want to hug you and love you and be close to you, and I want you to be part of my life, not just somebody I have to shake hands with on Sunday morning. And I think that we have to be aware that it's real easy to not belong, to be just transactional instead of relational. And then if we're aware of that, then maybe when we realize that something's not working, we can bring the healing of a relationship into it. Because a transaction is just an exchange. But a relationship is change, not just an exchange. And that's what Jesus was on his way to do when a woman came in, busted open a jar of expensive stuff and poured it out on him. And she was showing us, you pour it out. You just pour it all out. And as you pour it out, it's not an exchange. Everything that you need is going to be provided for you. You don't worry about that. But that's not why you do it. You do it because you want to pour it out. Because you're throwing everything you've got into the relationship. Because you belong. So look around. If you see a hole in the wall, maybe you can figure out what's missing there. It may be that someone that we haven't even met yet needs to come and be part of what God wants to do here. It may be that part of what's missing is people who, for whatever reason, felt like they didn't belong. And we didn't do a good job of making them feel like they belong. But one thing for sure, I believe that God is getting ready to bring us to, ultimately, a place where we will be a long time. And I want to get there having some heaven on earth before I get there. And that means you learning to love me more in spite of me sometimes, and me learning to love you more in spite of me sometimes, and belonging to one another as we belong to him. I hope it's a good word for you. I hope it's not a discouraging word for you. I hope you'll be like, yeah, yeah. And I can't say that some of you might not find yourself being, who knows, drawn someplace because you are needed there. And that's okay. That's okay if you are. But if you are, do go, I hope you'll belong. That you will have learned something from a family enough to take to a family to make the family a family. And I know that has to happen sometimes. And by the way, some of us are getting a little older, so we might not be around forever. I'm going to live to be 180, though. I'm still aiming for it. I'm just saying, just going to do it. All right. Father, thank you for showing us how you want it to work. And I pray, Lord, that we will learn to connect and build connection in a way that will be pleasing to you, that we will covenant together with you and with one another and make this house a strong house where people can truly belong. And we give you praise for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.